Let me read 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Let's pray and let's consider our Father's love together. See how great a love the Father has given to us that we would be called children of God. And we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pause one more time. We ask again what we just sang, that your own Spirit and the Spirit of your Son, our Lord, would have mercy and would be active this morning, not only giving us an understanding of biblical truth, but you would do that work that only your Spirit can do, that you, Holy Spirit, can do, of taking objective propositional truth from the Bible and breaking through the unbelief or confusion of our minds and our hearts and bringing that truth to bear and opening up the eyes of our hearts so that we see and understand and believe and enjoy. I pray, Father, this morning that your children who are here this morning, as they walk out, as they drive home, that by your grace, by your ministry, would enjoy, Father, your love. We ask it in your Son's name. Amen. I am very mindful of the fact that we live in a time when there's a lot of talk about how our society is filled with anxiety and fears and loneliness and guilt of all different and various kinds. And I know those things personally. I know what it is to be anxious, very much so. I know what it is to be afraid. I know what it is to feel alone at times, and certainly know what it is to feel guilty. I'm trusting that you know what that is too. And I'm very concerned about an increasing pattern that we're seeing, even among believers, that are assuming that those kinds of conditions or experiences are something that you primarily talk to your primary care doctor about. And there's times when you need to talk to your primary care doctor about those things. There was a time about 8 years ago when I had severe Lyme disease and what's known as babesiosis, and I can testify that there were physiologically some things going on in my mind and in my body that were causing, in part, some conditions like anxiety. And I would say to Carissa at the time, I promise you, I'm not worried about anything. I can't control what's going on in my body right now. So that's a reality. But most of the time, these things like anxieties, fears, loneliness, guilt, they are not items that are for the medical community. They're for spirit. They're spiritual things. They're spiritual realities. And they can be addressed by understanding what the Bible has to say, if you're a believer, about your Heavenly Father's love for you, about Christ's love for you as well, as we'll see in a moment, but your Father's love for you. So it's part of my pastoral concern this morning. I recognize that in an assembly this size, there are some of you, young and old, and you are dealing with those things. Maybe you're not right now. It's a good weekend. It's a beautiful weekend. Things are good, and you've enjoying, you're relaxed, but week's coming, or maybe next month is coming, or there's something on the horizon. And you sang this morning, "My soul finds rest in God alone," but right now, for whatever reason, that's not an actual practical reality in your life. How does that happen? How do you come to the place where your security is such that you're not really shaken by circumstances in your life? How do you, what truths can so shape your heart that you become less anxious, less afraid, less lonely, where the guilt you have from your past is increasingly something of the past? And among the biblical answers, foremost is your Heavenly Father's love for you if you're a believer. I need to say that up front. Everything I'm going to talk about this morning is true of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. I must be very honest, and I mean this in kindness and love, not in meanness or any sense of exclusion. I'm just telling you the truth. If you're here this morning and you're still dragging your feet and you're still with God who made you, you're not acknowledging that you've sinned against him, and you're not acknowledging that his son, Jesus Christ, is your only Savior. If you're in that place where you've yet to trust Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you something the world would never tell you. You should be anxious. You should be afraid. You are alone, and you are guilty. And you can go to all the doctors you want, and there's not a remedy. There's only one remedy, and that is the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But if you're here this morning and you have, as best you know, sincerely, earnestly trusted in Christ, you're a believer. However small your faith, however weak it is. And yes, by the way, all of us as believers, yes, you're still sinning. We do still sin. Not willingly, not as easing, I shouldn't say will, we do will to sin, but what I mean is we don't do so defiantly. We hate our sin, we're struggling against sin, but believers still sin. But you're a believer, you've trusted in Jesus Christ, your faith may be small, but I want to help you this morning understand afresh or anew for some of you, your Heavenly Father's love for you. John, the apostle, in chapter 3, verse 1, this is who's writing this letter, he wants us, I want you to notice several components. We're really focusing on the first phrase, half of this verse. See how great a love the Father has given to us that we would be called children of God. First, notice that little word, see. John, who knew that he called himself the one whom Jesus loved in the Gospel of John. And you might be tempted to think, you know, where does he get off doing that? I mean, there's more than one disciple, by the way, John. There's more than one apostle. And you describe yourself as the one whom Jesus loved? Was he full of himself? No, the answer is that John understood, was so overwhelmed with the reality of Christ's love for him and the Father's love for him that he actually defined his identity. He was the one that Jesus loved. And believer, you too are the one that Jesus loves and the Father loves. But this apostle, the one whom Jesus loved, he wants us to see something, not with our eyes. God is spirit. You can't see God. You can't see Christ is now ascended at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He wants us to see or behold something. That means he wants us to comprehend with our hearts, with our minds. He wants us to take in. He wants us to enjoy. He wants to marvel, us to marvel at something. And notice secondly that this phrase, how great. So he wants us to take in, he wants us to comprehend something. He wants us to comprehend and notice the magnitude of something. How great. That's a measurable term. He doesn't want us just to know a fact. He wants us to take in the extent of something, the magnitude of something, the scope of something, the character of something, the nature of something, and how great it is. And that something is the love of the Father, the Father's love. The Bible teaches that there is one God who is three persons existing eternally, coexisting. God didn't change from the Spirit to the Father, then the Son, back to, no, a thousand times no. The one God, the eternal Father, eternal Son, eternal Spirit, three in one. A mystery, yes, but the clear teaching of the Bible. That's what distinguishes, in part, true Christianity is we are Trinitarian people, one God, three persons. But notice that John here wants us to see and behold the greatness of, in particular, the Father's love, God the Father. Now, Christ loves you and the Spirit loves you, but we are being called here as believers to specifically consider and behold the measure of God the Father's love for us. And then, just by way of just noticing the verse, we're just looking at the grammar. We've seen John wants us to see something. He wants us to see how great. He wants us to see the love of the Father. And then he presents an evidence that we are called children of God. That's one of many evidences or proofs of the Father's love. It also demonstrates the magnitude of it, but it's one of many evidences, and we're going to look at some other evidence from Scripture this morning of the Father's love. So we're going to meditate together on this subject for a few moments this morning, and we are going to be helped by a man who has been dead for a long time, is now in the presence of the Lord, who is known as perhaps the greatest theologian among the Puritans. But on a personal level, when I get to glory and I see this man, I will be going up to him and thanking him for teaching me in part about my Heavenly Father's love. And this man who's been dead a long time, shepherding my own heart, and his name is John Owen. So I'll be leaning on him, and pretty much everything I'm just about I'm sharing with you this morning comes from meditation on his little book. And by the way, if you want to order a copy don't look on your phone this morning. But I just checked before. Actually, this is another one of the Mortification of Sin. If you want to read that this summer, you can, but I suggest his other one. It's about the same size, Communion with God. Communion with God. And he talks about a believer's communion with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And I'm suggesting to you, you could just take that little book. You can order it. It's about $10 online. And you could just read that little section on communion with the Father. And you come up to me afterwards and you ask, I'll ask you, even though it's a Puritan old language, they've modernized it, but see if your heart isn't blessed. Okay? So we're going to meditate together. We're going to obey this command. See, we're going to try for a few moments to behold the greatness of the Father's love for his children, for his people, for believers. Now, a few more prefaces. We need to give ourselves a few basic doctrinal truths, guardrails. I need to put them up here in the beginning to guide our thinking. First of all, I've already shared with you that we want to emphasize that the Father's love is also, in some sense, the Son's love and the Spirit's love. In other words, the Father doesn't love us more than the Son or the Spirit. The Son, Christ Jesus, does he love you? Does Jesus love you? Yes, he does. And so when we teach children, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, we say amen and amen. Jesus loves you. And the Spirit, remember, is not this impersonal force. The Spirit is a person. When we sang this morning for the Holy Spirit of God to come, we're not looking for a zap. We're not looking for a buzz. We are asking the third person of the Godhead to come personally and minister to us. So we must, as we think about the Father's love and our communion with him, what is true of the Father is true of the Son is true of the Spirit. There's a mystery there, and yet we can distinguish between the persons so that we do, as John Owen points out, we do have a particular relationship as a believer or communion with the Father. We have a particular relationship and communion with the Son, and we have a particular communion and relationship with the Spirit. A second guardrail, after clarifying that what's true of the Father is we're talking about one God, three persons, but this morning the Father. Secondly, just as a guardrail, as our thinking, the Father's love is in full agreement with all his other attributes and character. The Father's love is in full agreement and in keeping with all his other attributes and character. Now, months ago, I preached a sermon on the wrath of God. the entire sermon. And one of the points I made is that the wrath of God is in full agreement and keeping with all his other attributes and character. You can't divide God. God isn't a split personality. He doesn't have good days and bad days. He doesn't change. He doesn't morph. He doesn't have low blood sugar. He is who he is all the time, perfectly, gloriously, majestically. His perfect love for his people is in perfect agreement with his holiness, with his justice, with his righteousness, with his majesty. One of the things that modern evangelicalism tends to do is because in an effort to help people understand the love of God, we kind of bring God down, and almost like God's like your co-pilot. You'll see those bumper stickers, and okay, but we're talking about the Most High God. The Bible doesn't ever bring God down except in the sense that God sent his son and he willingly humbled himself and became like us. But the Bible just constantly calls us to lift up our eyes and our hearts. And as we learn about God, I just go, he's higher and he's higher and he's higher and he's more majestic and he's more glorious. And what do we do with that? Well, we don't then say, well, that he can't love me. No, we say, that's the God who is my Father in heaven. And he's the one who brings me with his Son and seats me in the heavenly places with him. We don't bring God down. God brings us up in communion with him. So the Father's love, we're going to talk all about his love in the next few moments. But we're not doing this to the exclusion of his other attributes. And we're not ashamed, for example, of his wrath. But for his people, it is his love that we are most directed to, especially in the New Testament scriptures. Third guardrail, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as we think about God, Jesus is the immediate object or focus of our faith. So the gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So God the Father sent his Son. God sets his Son Jesus before us, we who are sinners, and tells us to look to Jesus and to trust in him. So Jesus is the immediate object or focus of believing, saving faith. But listen, the ultimate object of our faith, having trusted in Jesus Christ, and we do exalt him, and we will forever focus on him and focus on him and praise him. But the ultimate object of our faith in and by and through Jesus the Son is the Father. He's the ultimate object of our faith. Listen very closely to John 14:6. You're familiar with this verse. But we often focus on this verse in terms of the exclusive nature of it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You've heard that verse before? So we use it rightly as we say, there's no other way to be saved other than through faith of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we overwhelmingly focus in that verse, and somewhat rightly so, we use it as a proof text that there's not other religions by which you can be saved. There's no other way. Jesus is adamant, absolute, categorically, that there is absolutely no other way than through him. But did you notice? How does he describe salvation? How does he describe salvation? No one can come to the Father but by me. The Father is the ultimate object or end of our faith and of our praise. So I use this as a guardrail because as I focus the rest of our time now on the Father's love, I'm not forgetting the Son. In fact, the Father is the one who gave the Son to you. But I just wanted to clarify with you that if our faith stops short at Jesus Christ and never goes beyond in our affections to the Father, we're not pleasing Christ. That's not why he came. He came, why? So that we might know the Father. John 17, 25 and 26, Jesus in his prayer before he's about to be crucified, he says, I have made you, he's praying to his Father, I've made you known, Father, to his disciples. Then he says in verse 26, I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus wants his disciples to know him, Jesus, so that they might know the Father and his love and the Father's love for his disciples. Okay, so those are a few guardrails. One God, so as we focus on the Father, we're not neglecting the Son or the Spirit. The Father's love is in full agreement with his other attributes. And thirdly, yes, Jesus is the immediate object of our faith, but the Father is ultimate. Okay, so now I want to ask an application question right now. I want to ask it. I want you to think about believer. You're here this morning, you've trusted in Jesus Christ. And I don't know the answer to this. This isn't a challenging question. I'm just asking it as an assessment question, all right? I'm asking you right now in the presence of God to ask yourself, how often and how much, how frequently and how much do you consider your Father in heaven's love and care and affection and concern for you? How often? How frequently? How often do you consider or think or reflect on your Heavenly Father's love, care, and affection toward you? And I'm not asking that question as a, how often do you, to make you feel guilty. That's not my point. Now, maybe you do feel guilty, and maybe you should be, but that's not the point. It's a pastoral question. I'm asking you on the basis, see what John is, he wants us to see something, and so I'm asking you, how often do you see this, and if so, how often? How often do you look, consider? So just tuck that away. I don't know what the answer is, but you do. Maybe it's, well, not very often, actually. Okay. So let me start with a quote by John Owen. As we think about the unrest of this world, all the fears, all the anxieties, here's John Owen, this little phrase. Listen to this. He says this, the love of the Father, he's talking about the love of the Father for believers. The love of the Father is the only rest for the soul. Wow. I mean, that's pretty exclusive. The love of God the Father is the only rest of the soul. Have you ever thought about that? That's how pivotal it is in your life. That's why I started out with such a strong statement about your Father in heaven's love. It's something that we need to consider about when we think about all the fears and anxieties and difficulty we face in this world that is very, very hard. So how can that be? I just shared that quote because it's so staggering. Our Father's love is the only rest of our soul in this difficult world with so many heartaches and difficulties and disappointments and our own sin and guilt and fears. It's our Father's love who is ultimate. Our Father's love is ultimately the only rest for my soul. How can that be? How can that be? I want to help you with that. So I've just written down some reflections on the Father's love. And I'm only making a start. I would love to do a summer series just on this subject and just keep going. But will we, in some sense, we do this every Sunday. I try to pick hymns in part that are constantly reminding you of your Father's love for you. So first, now we're to the regular points of the sermon. Whatever points you had earlier, those were introductory points, okay? The Father's love, when we talk about the Father's love, God the Father's love for believers, for you, believer, it includes, so what's this love like? It includes tender thoughts, mercy, compassion, care, concern for your well-being. It includes delight and plans for your joy and your delight. I could go on with that sentence, but I'm trying to tell you about the nature, because sometimes of God's love, because sometimes what we do, we get weird with sometimes in our thinking about God. It doesn't line up with Scripture, and we put God's love. Now, God's love is different from our love, and so, yes, we need to distinguish God's love from our love, but it's not so different that when the Bible uses the word love, we have no idea what it's talking about. You live in this very hard world, this very difficult world. I know that you have seen some horrible things. Some of you experienced some terrible things. But I'm also trusting that at some point in your life, and I hope at least this morning, you have experienced kindness, gentleness, encouragement, care. Someone asking you, how are you doing? How's that? And someone really did care. I'm assuming that you've experienced something of that. When the Bible talks about our Heavenly Father's love, that's what it's talking about. Don't get weird with it as though it's just like this stoic, you know, love. As yeah, He loves us categorically, but you know, it's not like, you know, that kind of love, like gentle, and He doesn't really think about me. I mean, He's God. He's surrounded by myriads of angels. I mean, no. Yeah, He is surrounded by myriads of angels, but we're talking about love of God. We're talking about a merciful, compassionate, caring concern for your well-being, for your joy and your delight. When God reveals Himself to Moses, and then this is recounted throughout the Old Testament in Nehemiah 9, verse 17, for example, God is described as, I'll quote from Nehemiah 9:17. There Nehemiah says, "O God, You are a God of lavish forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness." That's why Psalm 107 this morning used the plural loving kindnesses. The Hebrew word is hesed. It's a word that's hard to, in some ways, to translate into English, because it means God's love, His covenant love, His grace, His kindness. But it's overwhelming. That's who He is. And when He revealed Himself to Moses, that's what He revealed Himself. He is Yahweh God, abounding in loving kindness, full of compassion and mercy. So that's what His love is like. That's what we're talking about this morning. His heart is inclined towards you. He thinks tender thoughts about you. That's how I think about my children. And I'm a very imperfect, sinful father. And I wish and I will goodness towards my daughters and my son-in-law. And I love them. I think about them. I rejoice when I see them. That's a sinful father. Your Heavenly Father has that kind of caring, compassionate tenderness towards you. Secondly, this morning, think about this. The Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, He loves His children perfectly. Perfectly. My love is a very imperfect love, because I am still a sinner. I am still self-oriented by sinful nature. I also get tired. I forget, or I'm not thoughtful. I'm not helpful sometimes in the words that I use, or how I say things, or the tone I bring. I mean, any father here knows, if you've been a father for any amount of time, as much as you love your children, you have to reflect back and think, wow, I did not handle that well. Or I should have done this, and I didn't do it. Or I did do this, and I shouldn't have did this. I should have said this, and I didn't say it. I did say this, and I should not have said that. One of the things we as fathers feel is as we grow in Christian maturity, is we recognize how imperfect we are. And that's not really just a mark of humility, that's just reality. Our love is, however sincere and earnest, and it is, I trust, if you're a believer, if you're a believing father, but it's a very imperfect love. It's a weak love. Not so with our Heavenly Father. His love is a perfect love. Owen says this, quote, "The love of God the Father is like Himself. The love of God is like Himself. It is equal, constant, not capable of augmentation or diminution. 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 It can't be diminished. It is his love is an equal love. He doesn't play favorites. So you're not a pastor. You haven't studied the Bible as much as a pastor. But if you're a child of God, he loves you every bit as much as he does a pastor. He loves you as much as he loves Abraham. That's the kind of love he has. I'm not saying his love isn't distinguished. He knows who you are. It's a particular love. And we'll see in a moment that we can displease him. But the point is that the Father loves his children perfectly. It's an equal, constant love, not capable of being augmented or diminution. Diminution. He uses big words, Owen does. In other words, his love for you isn't going to decrease, and actually, his love isn't going to increase. We'll see in a moment. Thirdly, this morning, I didn't give you a Bible verse. What's the proof for that? God does not change. He bases all his covenant promises to Israel in the Old Testament based on his character. He's not like a man. He doesn't change. His love, the psalm, how many times does the psalms call us to praise God because his love endures constant. It's perfect love. Thirdly, this should blow our minds, believers. The Father loved you before the creation of the world and the universe. Father loved you before the creation of the world and the universe. You know Ephesians, you may know Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5, where Paul has this really long run-on sentence. If he had handed that sentence in the opening chapter of Ephesians to any of my English teachers in grade school, they would have had R-O all over it. But it's a device, even in the grammar, of the opening chapter of Ephesians 1, where it just kind of goes on and on and on and on, and it's actually a grammatical illustration of the nature of the overflowing and unending nature of God's love. And I commend to you Jimmy Snowden's sermon several weeks ago. You can look it up. It was a wonderful sermon. I listened to it in the car on the way back from Catherine's graduation in Ohio. And in a lot of ways, what Jimmy was talking about, what I'm talking about, overlap this morning. We can't hear it enough. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father." So he's telling us there, when he talks about God, he's particularly in this instance talking about God the Father. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us as believers with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world." He knew you before he created anything. And he didn't just know you because he knows all things. No, it was much more personal. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world for a purpose, that we, believers, would be holy and blameless before him in love. It's all in the context of love. It's not random, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. It's not just God the Father in some kind of cold, calculating way. He knew you and set his affection on you from eternity past to eternity future. That's who he is. The Father loves us before we ever loved him, before we were ever made. Owen gives a very helpful one-sentence illustration. And he's thinking of human fathers. He says, the human father, I'm clear, the father loves a child when the child does not know the father, much less loves him. I loved every single one of my children before they ever knew me, before they ever saw me. I mean, when they were in the womb, I loved them. I loved them. They didn't have an idea. They maybe heard this weird voice out there somewhere. But I love them. when they're babies and they're looking at us and they're smiling, okay, they know us, kind of. But then some other person comes up and they smile too. So it doesn't matter. You as a parent, you love that child. In the same way, in 1 John, turn over to chapter 1 John 4:10, John says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God." We didn't make the first move. No, that's not love. Not that we have loved God. Here is love, that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, and again, the person he's talking about is the Father's love. The Father loved us, and the Father sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is astounding. The Father makes us his beloved children, and he does so before the foundation of the world. Chose us unto adoption as sons and daughters. And this is so astounding that back to John, 1 John 3:1, John can't get over it. See how great a love the Father has given to us, that we who are sinners, we who are nothing impressive in the world's eyes, nor our own eyes, we shouldn't be at least, that we would be called children of God, the Father. To such a degree that Christ, and I say this reverently, but it's scriptural from Hebrews chapter 1, that Christ, God's only begotten Son, would be as though he is our brother. Now, Christ maintains his uniqueness. He has eternally been the Son of God, the only begotten, the unique Son. We will never be like him in that way. But we are now, by God's adoption and choosing, every bit as much God the Father's children as his only begotten Son. Take that in. That goes so far, as some of you are wondering, I'm not sure. Is that orthodox? If God has chosen you and set his love and affection on you before eternity past, if he has adopted you and made you his son or his daughter and part of his family, he doesn't do things halfway. You are as much a part of his family. You are a son as Christ is a son. Christ unique. I'm not diminishing the uniqueness of the Son. There's only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we do not, by belief, become part of the Godhead. That's heresy. I'm just simply saying that you take on the status of being a son or daughter of the living God. Amazing. And that's because he loved you before the creation of the world and the universe. So I have to break in with a little practical application here. So we get nervous about what's going to happen to us next year, next month, this week. While we who are believers have had someone who has been thinking about us, loving us, intending good towards us from eternity past to eternity future. And if you really take that in, it gets a little harder to be anxious about what's coming. We still will, I know. It's because our faith is small. We'll get to that. But this is amazing. Fourthly, a fourth observation, truth. I'm just trying to help you this morning see how great the Father's love is for you. Fourthly, and I kind of spilled over into this into my last point, the Father loves us as believers. He loves us with the same love he has for his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is a little different. Let me say it again. He loves us, the Father loves us with the same love as he loves his Son, Jesus. Now, again, some of you are hearing that. Whoa. Did I just hear you correctly? You're saying that God the Father loves me as a believer with the same measure and kind and of love with which he loves his only begotten Son? Yes, I am. You got to take that in. You say, you better have them back up for that, preacher. I do. John 17, turn there. John 17, verse 23. And what I'm really after is not to prove to you a doctrinal point. Remember, what I'm really after is for you, believer, to take this into your heart right now. I really want you to take, the Spirit wants you to take this into your heart. To take this in. Behold, see this. John 17, verse 23, Jesus is about to die. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for us. It's very interesting. He's not praying for himself. He's praying for us. And he says in verse 23, Father, we're breaking into the middle of this prayer. He says, he's praying for unity, and he says, Jesus is praying, he says, I in them, the disciples, and you, Father, in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you, Father, sent me, now here it is, and love them even as you have loved me. There it is. If Jesus, who knows he's loved by the Father with a perfect, inestimable, infinite love, wants the world to know that the Father loves the disciples, which isn't just the apostles, by the way, it extends to all of those who will believe, and Jesus makes that clear. Actually, up in verse 20, he clarified, it's not just the apostles, but on those who will believe. So he's talking about all believers. If Jesus knows the Father loves him with a perfect love, and Jesus says, Father, I want the world to know that you love these disciples just as you have loved me, then yes, it is true. The Father, believer, take this in. Little believer, I'm not talking about size. We think of ourselves as insignificance. I'm talking about you. You think you just meld into the crowd. You're very conscious of all your faults. Okay. But assuming you've confessed your sins, trusted in Jesus Christ, you've been born again, you're indwelt by the Spirit, get this and let it sink in. No matter where you are, no matter who's around you, no matter what circumstances you are in, your Father in heaven, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, loves you with the same love with which he loves his only begotten Son. That'll change your perspective. Verse 26, I've made known your name to them, Jesus says, and will make it known. Again, he restates it in a different way. So that the love, Father, with which you have loved me, that love, the love of the Father for the only begotten Son, that love may be in them and I in them. The Father loves us with the same love, same in kind, same in degree, same in power, same in strength, same in ardor, in affection. Does the Father love the Son? Oh, does the Father love the Son? At his baptism, when Jesus came up out of the water, God sent the visible. It's not that Jesus didn't have the Holy Spirit. It's not possible. He's God the Son. He's eternally one with the Spirit. But that was a visible gift, a reminder to the incarnate Son that the Father was with him by his Spirit. And then an audible voice, what? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I love when I'm somewhere, I'm always delighted to introduce any one of my daughters and my son-in-law, because I have an affection for them. I love them. Think about that. You have a Father in heaven who is delighted in you, loves you, always will want to associate with you. Incredible. He loves you. That's why in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, this wonderful verses, because the Father loves us with the same love with which he loves the Son, and he loves us in and through and by the Son. That's why Paul says he's convinced neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. And he's specifically thinking of the Father, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. You can as sure or certain take away the Father's love for you, believer, as someone could take away the Son from the Father. Not happening. He loves you. He loves you with the affection he has for his only begotten Son. It's incredible. Undeserved, all of grace, marvelous. And again, that'll change your perspective. No matter what comes. No matter what comes. And I am not naive as to what can come into a believer's life. I've known a few believers over the years. I've known my own heartaches. But as a pastor, you also get to see something of what other people go through. I am not naive about what can come into your lives, dear sheep of God. I don't know what's going to happen. But what I do know is no matter what happens, there is no circumstance that can come into your life where you, as a child of God, cannot be in it and say truthfully, in the face of all the heartache and all the sorrow and all the uncertainty and pain, but you can say this, but this I know. My Father loves me. My Father loves me. My Father loves me. Just a couple more, okay? The Father, yes, the Father can be displeased with his children. The Father can be displeased, even angry with us as believers, yes, due to our sin and unbelief. So there are severe rebukes in the Old Testament and in the New, particularly to the church. There are corrections. He disciplines, we learn in Hebrews, those whom he loves. He doesn't just let us go. He's a good Father. He doesn't just do whatever we want. He brings in circumstances in our lives and disciplines us, sometimes severely. He chastises us. So, and when we, the fact that he loves us with a perfect love doesn't mean that we can't displease him. If you're a father or a parent, you know this. You love your children. You love them. You love them. And yet, they can displease you, and yet you still love them. You know that. If we know that in an imperfect form in our sinful parenting, how much more so can it be true of a perfect God? So yes, we can displease our Heavenly Father. We can even make our Father in heaven angry with us, but it's a different kind of anger. It's a fatherly anger. It's not that wrath with which he will send unbelievers into judgment. It's a loving, righteous anger when we sin. And he'll correct us. And he'll chastise us. But even though we can displease him, and even though we can make him angry, he cannot and he will not cease in loving us truly and eagerly. He will not cease. He will not stop in his love, loving us truly and eagerly. I added those, I know there's lots of modifiers in my points, but because I think sometimes we can think, well, okay, technically he loves us, you know, he's God, he's got to be faithful. No, no, no. He loves you truly, like really and eagerly. He doesn't have to be dragged to love you. He doesn't need Mary to intercede to love you. He doesn't need the Son to intercede to love you. Yes, the Son is our intercessor, but our the Christ as our intercessor and the Spirit in Romans 8 as our intercessor, who's that for? Is that for the Father or is that for us? It's for us. It's not like the Father has to be satisfied. He was satisfied when his Son died on the cross for your sins. There is no longer any suffering or atonement made for sins. He doesn't have to be persuaded to love you. He loves you truly and eagerly, even though we can displease him. So let me prove this to you by firstly, well, actually, just we need to cut short, but John 13, verse 1. John the Apostle, that's his gospel account of the life and death of Jesus. And remember that what we learn of Jesus is true of the Father. Jesus was adamant in his teaching. You know, he was grieved when the disciples towards the end said, you know, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus, of course, said to them, if you know me, you know the Father. In other words, all of the character, all of the love, all of the kindness and compassion that's witnessed in the life of Jesus, particularly with his disciples, is true of the Father. Now, think about it. Jesus loves these men. He knows Judas is going to betray him. He knows that the 11 will be true to him in the end. He knows that they believe. They believe. Those 11 men truly believe he is the Messiah. But boy, their faith is so fickle and little. And throughout the time he has with them, what do they do? But they disappoint him again and again and again, sometimes even make him angry. And yet, we learn in John 13:1, just before Jesus was about to die, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own in the world, he loved them to the end. Nothing they did could diminish his love for them. And what's true of the Son is true of the Father. John Owen said it this way, he whom the Father loves, he loves unto the end, and he loves them always alike. On the believer whom God the Father fixes his love, it is an immutable love, and it does not grow to eternity. The Father's not growing, by the way, in his love for you year by year. He can't love you any more or any less than he has, and he loves you perfectly. His love is not diminished at any time. It is an eternal love that had no beginning, that shall have no ending. It cannot be heightened or increased by any act of yours, so that it, just as it cannot be lessened by anything in us. So you can displease him, but do what you may, fail him, hurt him, disappoint him, you cannot change his love for you, your Father's love. Lastly, number 6. The Father loves you, believer, personally. Personally. The Father loves you personally. He's not just loving generally in his character, and you happen to know that. No, he knows you personally, and he loves you personally. John 16, Gospel of John 16, verses 26 and 27. Again, Jesus is ministering to his disciples shortly before he's about to die. And they're grieving because Jesus has told them he's leaving them, and they're confused and they don't understand. And he's assuring them in numerous ways. One is he's going to send his own Spirit to be with them, but he's also telling them that they're going to have a unique privilege of access with God, the Father. He says, on that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. That just destroys Roman Catholic intercessory theology in one phrase right there as an aside. Jesus is telling his disciples, you can go directly to the Father. You just do so in my name. Why? Verse 27, here's the key. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Believer, if you believe in Jesus Christ, the Father himself, it's personal. He loves you. When we talk about the Father's love for the believer, we're talking about a very personal love. Not general. Particular. He himself, Jesus says, the Father loves you. Well, we could go on, and I would love to, but we'll stop there. So when we come back to what John said, see how great a love the Father. We just started. I mean, we could just. I encourage you this summer to meditate on this subject, maybe. But let me close with this. What would we do by way of application? 1 John 3:1, see. What does that mean? See? How do I see this? I have shown you from Scripture this morning the truth that you have a believer, a Father in heaven, who loves you with the same love with which he loves the Son. We've talked a little bit about the nature of that love. What do you do with that? And we're coming back to the question of how often do you think about your Father's love, or do you? Here's what the application, here's what the Holy Spirit wants. You believe it. You just believe by faith. That's what seeing means there. By faith. You just take the Bible, God at his word. That's how you see it. Seeing is believing, and believing is seeing when it comes to John 3:1. Seeing is believing, and believing is seeing. You just take it in and you just believe it. You bank your life on it. You live life on that because it's true. You don't make it true. It is true. And in your faith, all you do is you receive it. And more than just believe it intellectually, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Just let your soul rest this afternoon. He knows who you are. He knows all your faults. He knows all your difficulties. He knows it all. And he loves you. I can say that by God's grace, I know exactly what John Owen was saying, that first quote, that the love of the Father is the only rest of the soul. And again, some of you think, what about Jesus? Well, Jesus, are you ready for this? Jesus is the living, breathing embodiment of the love of the Father for you. I can honestly say, this is my rest. My Father loves me. And dear believer, oh, he loves you too. Enjoy it. Drink it in by faith. Believe it. Take it in. Cry if you must. Savor it. Laugh. Be overwhelmed. I have a God in heaven like this who loves me with this kind of tender, compassionate, merciful affection. Yeah. And just see what that does to your heart. Let's pray. Father, what can we do but say thank you? And so we do. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.